If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible in your hand. Roman Watson. I can do that. He's family. I won't do that to anyone else. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. No one's going to raise their hand from now on. John 12, starting in verse 23. And Father, we do dedicate this time to you. We're here, gathered as your people, gathered as this part of your body. And we pray that health and nourishment would flow down from the head, from you, to this part of your body. We would be fed and tended by the Good Shepherd, by our Good Shepherd, by you. So bless, lead us into green pastures this morning, Lord. Fill us for the work that we have to do in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. John 12, 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of God should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. It's a paradox. Jesus says, through death, there'll be life. Through a ear of wheat dying, it's going to bring forth new life, much life. It's a paradox. The Bible is full of paradoxes. Paul would say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Jesus would say, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus would say in Luke 17:33, "If you try to save your life, hold on to it, claim it, stand up for yourself. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life, you're going to find it preserved." The Bible says, "Don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good." Paradoxes. They go against our grain, go against our nature. We have paradoxes today. For those that use a computer, paradoxes. Press the start button to shut down. Doesn't make sense. Dieting. Eat all the bacon you can and lose weight. And what's up with that? That's a paradox. That's a good paradox, but a paradox. Maybe the most interesting paradox I've read came out of the U.S. Peace Corps manual. It goes against everything your instincts would tell you. It goes against everything your body would scream at you. Listen to this. It says, This is out of the Peace Corps Volunteer Handbook, and it's what to do if you're attacked by an anaconda snake. Take note. If you think you might be being attacked in the future by an anaconda, write this down. Very important. The anaconda is the largest snake in the world. You might think it was the boa constrictor. But the anaconda is in the family with the boa constrictor, but it's larger. The anaconda snake grows to be 35 feet long and can weigh 400 pounds. How'd you like to have that slithering through your backyard? That's why I live in the United States. For the volunteers that are assigned to the Amazon jungle, there is a section in the Peace Corps handbook on what to do if you're attacked by an anaconda snake. There are 10 steps here that you are supposed to follow. Emphasis on supposed to. Step number one. If you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. Paradox. The snake is faster than you are. Number two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides and your legs tight together. Step number three, tuck in your chin. Step number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Step number five, do not panic. I'd be panicking. Step number six. After the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from feet in. Always from the feet in. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. Step number seven. The snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Step number eight. When the snake reaches your knees slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down and take out your knife and very gently slide it between the edge of the snake's mouth and your leg. Then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Step number nine. Be sure to have your knife with you. Step number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. That's a paradox. I don't know if I could do that. Defies what your instincts would tell you. Goes against the grain of your character. But Jesus here is really calling us to do something very similar. He says in verse 24, speaking of himself, except a grain of wheat die, it will remain by itself. But if it dies and goes into the ground, it will produce much fruit. He's speaking about himself, about the cross. He had to die. He had to be pinned to the cross. He had to shed his blood so that there might be life given to me and life given to you. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. He had to die so that you and I might be given life. He had to die so that you and I could be given life. If he would have abided alone, if he would have remained out of the ground, there would have been no life for you or for me. He would have abode in heaven by himself. I proved you could do it. I lived a sinless life. I proved you could do it. Now I'm out of here. I'm not going to let them pin me to the cross. I'm not going to allow them to crucify me. I'm going to call down angels. I'm out of here. But he would have abode alone. You and I could have never made it to heaven. He had to die. He had to be buried in the ground like a seed so that he would be resurrected and allow you and I to come to salvation. I have to die, Jesus would say. And he calls us to do the same thing. We're to die as well. If we don't die, we will abide alone. So important is this verse that Jesus repeats it in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 19, in Mark chapter 8, in Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 17. Over and over, he repeats this concept. You have to die to get life. In Luke 17, verse 33, he puts it this way. If a man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses it, he will find it preserved or saved. If we seek to save our lives, it's about my rights, my deal, my thing. What you'll find is you lose your life. If on the other hand you say, I'm forgetting myself, I'm giving up myself, then what you'll find is your life is preserved. What's he talking about, Matt? Dying? What am I supposed to go out on I-5 and start dodging semis? What's he asking me to do? Die. What does this mean? It's not to be suicidal. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he would say, I die daily. Obviously, Paul wasn't every day dying. That would be impossible. He's saying there in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, he's saying, I live a life of self-sacrifice. No longer me as a priority. No longer my dream, my priorities. No longer me on the throne, but rather I'm living a life of self-sacrifice for the kingdom, for you, for those that were in Corinth there. I'm living for others. I'm dying to self. I die daily. It goes against our nature. Naturally, we look out for numeral uno, me. I'm most important. My needs take priority. Naturally, we focus on ourselves. If I were to take a picture of you guys today, panoramic, get you all in. Next Sunday, if I was then to display it on this screen back here, guess who you would look for first? You know. Numero uno. Well, how do I look? How's that dress? Do they see the bald spot? That's what you're going to do. You look out for, you focus in on yourself. Numero, that's instinctive. It starts at a very early age. My daughter, Gabrielle, she's 9 months. A couple weeks ago, I was on the floor playing with her. And I had this little mirror, a little oval mirror with a handle on it. And so I handed it to her, and she finally kind of got it so that she saw herself. The minute she saw herself, this huge grin broke out on her face. Wow! What a cute baby! And then she took that mirror, and she just gave it a big bear hug and just held on to it. Oh! I love that person. Starts early. Just gets worse. She is, by the way, the cutest baby. Sorry, Noah. You're a close second. We focus on ourselves. Jesus is saying do something different. Over and over, so many references to this idea. You got to die. You got to die to those things. Jesus would say, if you stay yourself, you're going to abide alone. Too many people don't get this. Too many people miss this in their marriage, miss this at the job site, miss this in any relationship they're in. They miss it. They miss it. I know marriages where both the husband and wife say we're right. I can point to chapter and verse of what she did, of what he did. And they're both right, absolutely. They can point it out. Neither one will die, and the marriage died. I'm not giving in. I'm not backing down. I have my rights. I'm not going to die on this issue. I'm dead right, they declare, and that's what happens to the marriage. It dies. I know parents with their kids, moms with their sons. I don't agree with the church he's in. I don't agree with that church that his family goes to. Theologically, they're different than I, and because I don't believe in that church, I'm not going to support what he's doing. I'm right. I can give you a verse. I can give you a chapter. I'm right, they say. And then that mom wonders, why doesn't he call? Why don't the grandchildren write me cards and send me pictures? Why? Because you were right, dead right, and you killed that relationship. You're right. And you lost. You're dead right in your marriage, and it destroyed it. You're dead right with that friend, and now you forfeited it. You're right. Jesus calls us to die. Die to self. Die to your own desires. Die to your own needs. Unless an ear of wheat dies, it will abide alone. Those people in those marriages, they're now abiding alone. I know them. That mom is abiding alone because she was right. So right she wouldn't let go. But Matt, you don't understand what he did to me, what she did to me. You don't understand my son or my daughter. You don't know how wrong they were to me. I may not. But I know this. There's only one person that can say, I'm right 100% of the time. Jesus Christ. And if he would have declared that, I'm right. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know the sins they've done. If he'd have declared that, none of us would have a chance. But he said, no, I'm right. I'm right, but I'm going to die. I'm going to die that there might be much fruit. I'm going to die. Give up my right to call down angels. Give up my right to my own life. Give up so that there might be life. All of us, at one time or another, will face this decision. When it comes to a relationship, when it comes to a neighbor, when it comes to a friend, when it comes to a spouse, you're going to face this decision. You're going to face the decision, Luke 17:33, to save your life, to stand on your rights, to demand justice, to demand correctness, standing on your right. And Luke 17:33 says you'll lose it. Or you can decide, no, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to lose this time. I'm going to give up on this argument. I'm going to back down. I'm going to give in so that I might preserve my life. You can choose to, really summarizing all those references, Matthew 10, 16, 19, Mark 8, Luke 9, Luke 17, here in John chapter 12. You can summarize all those texts as this. You can live, you can have life in its fullness, you can live as a loser, or you can die as a winner. You can live life saying, I'm going to lose for that friend. I'm going to lose for my spouse. And you'll gain life. Or you can win. I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to stand on this thing. I'm not backing down. And you can do that, but what's going to happen is you'll die. You'll die. The relationship will die. The marriage will die. You can live as a loser. Matt, I'm not living as a loser. I'm not going to be somebody's doormat. Tell me one reason why I should. Why should I live as a loser? Well, Jesus gives us the reason, verse 24. He says there, verse 24, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. If you're willing to give up your rights, give up your desires, give up your correctness, die, even though they're wrong, just like Jesus did. If you're willing to do that, it will bring forth much fruit. You will be a fruitful field wherever you're planted. You'll bring forth good fruit. Much fruit. Mathematicians have figured if you took one kernel of wheat and you planted it, watered it, it sprouted up, produced a head of wheat. If you took those wheat kernels then and planted those wheat kernels, and you kept doing that for 10 years, just 10 years, after 10 years, you would have enough wheat to cover the land surface of the earth. That's bearing much fruit, dying, buried, producing fruit. It's what mathematicians call geometric progression. I'll try another one on you. Let's say I took a piece of paper, a big piece of paper, and I folded this piece of paper in half, 50 times, just 50 times, each time in half. How thick would that piece of paper be? How thick would it be? I'll test you. If you think it would be 12 inches thick or less, raise your hand. If you folded a piece of paper 50 times. If you think that piece of paper folded 50 times would be 3 feet thick, that thick or less, raise your hand. If you think that piece of paper would be 10 feet thick, raise your hand or less. If you think that piece of paper would be 100 feet thick or less, raise your hand. If you think that piece of paper would stretch from me to the sun, raise your hand. That's what it is. You fold a piece of paper in half 50 times. Each time it doubles. You go one sheet to two sheets to four sheets to eight sheets to 16 sheets, 16 sheets to 32 sheets, 32 to 64, 64 to 128, 128 to 256, 256 to 512, 512 to 1,024, 1,024 to 2,048. I struggled with that same one last service. It keeps doubling, and in 50 folds, you would have enough paper to go from here to the sun. And if you folded it one more time, 51 times, you go from the pulpit right here to the sun and back again because you just doubled it again. It's called geometric progression. It defies the mind. But Jesus said, that's the kind of fruitfulness I want for you. See, back in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about another seed that's planted there. And he says, what I want with that seed is fruitfulness 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now a farmer, if you talk to a farmer, he is very happy to get an 8 times return on the seeds that he plants. If he plants one seed and gets 8 in return, he is stoked. Jesus said, you're going to have supernatural fruitfulness. 60, 30, 100-fold fruitfulness. Geometric progression fruitfulness. You are going to, as it says, bring forth much fruit. That's what he wants for you and for me. When do you get that kind of fruitfulness? When is it geometric progression kind of fruitfulness? When? Verse 24. When you die to self. Sacrifice your deal. Sacrifice your issues. Sacrifice your problems for other people. You're dying just as Jesus did. I'm finding that to be worked out in my own life quite recently. I live at the end of a dirt road. And I share the last little segment of that dirt road with a lady that lives next to me, a neighbor. And she is an elderly lady. She lives by herself on a fixed income. And so over the years, I've tried to be a good neighbor to her. Done the things you know that we all do for those kind of situations. I've brought her a cord of wood and I split it and stacked it for her. I've worked on her car. I've given her rides to town and rides around when she needs to run errands. Done all those things. I've invited her to church many times. She hasn't come yet. Tried to be a good neighbor. And on that little road, there's these potholes that have formed over the last couple of years. And this year, with all the rain, they've grown. In fact, my wife and I had to schedule our departures based upon the tidal charts. We had to go for low tide just to get across. And so one day I'm down there and she's leaving. It's low tide. She's able to get out. And she stops me and says, "We've got to do something about this road." I said, "You're right. We do. Okay. Well, I'll work on that." And she left. And so I said, "You know what? I don't want her to have to pay. She's on a fixed income. She's elderly. I just want to pay for this." And so I called up a company and got them all lined out, told them what I wanted to do. They said, "We'll fit you in when we can. No problem. Just let me know a day in advance." So last Thursday, before Good Friday, that Thursday, I get a call. "Hey, we can do it tomorrow." Excellent. So I went next door and told my neighbor, "Hey, tomorrow they're going to be working on the road, so you may want to leave early because it might be blocked up for a while." And so we talked for a little while, and then she gave me this recommendation for material to use on the road. I said, "Thanks for the recommendation." Went home. Well, the next day, I'm at the office, Good Friday service, just about ready to start. I get a call from the guy who's working on the road. He says, "There's a problem here. You've got a very upset, irate neighbor." "What's she angry about?" "Well, she's saying that she never authorized us to do this work." I said, "Oh, no problem. Put her on the phone." I thought it'd be about money or something. So I told her, I said, "You know, Charity and I have just decided that we want to bless you and we're paying for the whole thing, so you don't have to worry about what they're putting down. You don't have to worry about the materials. You don't have to worry about any of that. We got it covered for you. Don't worry." And that didn't calm her down. She said, "No, I don't want them to use this material. I want this certain material to be used, black shale. And they need to stop working right now, and I have this contract you need to come and sign that says you will not do any more work until they use this certain material." I couldn't believe it. So I said, "You know what? I can't talk right now. It's Good Friday. I'm ready for a service. I'll come over right when this is done." So I went in worship, took communion, prayed, "Lord, help me to handle this in a way that is godly. Help me to handle this in a way that is civil." So I went home. Pray on the way home, "Lord, just keep me under control. Help me not to get hot." So I went over there, praying, "Lord, don't let me blow it here." I get there. Within 30 seconds, that all went out the door. I was hot. I'm thinking, I'm taking this chastisement. I'm paying $1,500 for this chastisement. For something that I want to do to bless you, I cannot believe you're doing this to me. I can't believe you're giving me this heartache, this hardship. I couldn't believe it. I was so angry. I was getting hot. I tell you, if she would have been 20 years younger and of the male species, I'd invited her out to settle it Wild West style. Indian leg wrestling, winner takes all. And then, you know, tempers are flaring. Then there was this voice that said, "Matt, apologize to her." "Not now, Lord. I'm ready to win the argument." "Not now, Lord. Hold on a second. I'm getting good here. I'm warming up." "No, Matt. Apologize." "For what?" I thought in my mind. "What am I supposed to apologize for? For paying $1,500 to fix a driveway? For blessing her so many times? Lord, what am I supposed to apologize for? That makes no sense at all." "Matt, apologize." Okay. So I said, "Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not using the material you specified. What can I do to fix this situation?" She said, "Get some black shale." "Okay, I'll do that." Road is already finished. Went out. Said to the guy, "Can you get another load of black shale out of my pocket, my expense, and put it over the top of what you've already done?" He said, "Sure, I can do that." We did that. You're saying, "Matt, you know what? At some point, you got to look out for your own interest. At some point, you got to stand up. At some point, you got to look for yourself. You got to look out for number, you know, how far are you going to let them push you? How far are you going to let that neighbor do that to you? You know, at some point, Matt, you got to say enough is enough. I'll take you to court. We'll go in there. You got to look out for number one, Matt. Well, let me read something to you that I've been pondering. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, excuse me. Verse 38. It says there in Matthew 5, 38, it says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Even Stephen, you knock out my tooth, I'm knocking out your tooth. You poke out my eye, I'm poking out your eye. Even Stephen, what you do to me, I'm going to do to you. You cause me damage on my road, I'm going to cause you damage on your road. You mess me up, I'll see you in court." That's what you've heard it said, Jesus said. Even Stephen, settle the score. But then he goes on. "But I say to you," Jesus says to you, that's what you've heard said. That's the advice you may have been given. "But I say to you," Jesus says, "that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away your coat, let him have thy cloak also." Talk about tort reform. There it is. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." That's radical. Die. 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 Not your rights. Not civil court. Die. Die. I did it that time. I don't do it every time. And then on Tuesday, I'm in my house. The phone rings. My wife answers it. It's our neighbor. Now, she only calls to ask for something. She only calls to complain about something. And she looked at me and said, "It's our neighbor." And I'll tell you what, I could feel the hair on my neck rising up. I said, "I got to take this phone call outside. I don't want my girls to see this. This is going to be ugly." So I grabbed the phone and I said, "Hello." Gritting my teeth, "Hello." And she shocked me. She didn't have anything to complain about. She didn't have any need. She said, "How was your Easter service?" And right then I knew, Lord, I was so concerned about winning an argument, being right, and I was. I was so concerned about that, Lord, winning. I wanted to win. You were concerned about winning a soul. You were concerned about a daughter of yours that doesn't know you. I was concerned with the temporal. I was concerned with a couple bucks. God was concerned with eternity. God was concerned with a soul of one of his kids. Oh, Lord, that's why I need to die. I need to die so that there would be fruit, and I expect fruit. I expect her to be in this church soon. I won't tell that story, but I expect her to be here. Fruit. I expect there to be fruit from that. Because I chose, in that instance, don't always do it, chose to die. Not my rights, not me. Lord, it's you. Let me die to myself, my rights, my desires, my needs, so that there would be fruit from it. No matter what you do, no matter what relationship you're in, if you will take this to heart, whether it be a marriage, family, jobs, no matter what it is, if you take this to heart, watch and see whatever field you're in become a fruitful field, no matter where you are planted. At the job site, instead of being so concerned about being right, instead of being so concerned about doing it my way, maybe ask that guy, "How would you do this?" Die. What's your advice? Die. Ronald Reagan said this, and I have had it as a quote of mine throughout the whole time I worked in the business world. He said, it's amazing what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. It's amazing what a man or woman will accomplish in life if they're not concerned about who gets the credit. All I'm concerned about is fruit. All I'm concerned about is this company succeeding. I don't have to take the credit. I don't have to force my way in and say, that was my idea. That was my design. That was my work. No, it doesn't matter. I'm dying. Look out for a person that decides that at the workforce. Look out for the fruit, lasting fruit, eternal fruit that will be produced in that life. Maybe most important, maybe the most important place to apply this principle is in marriage. Too often, married people are concerned about who's right, who's correct. How many arguments have you had about who's correct? Who's right? You can go round and round and round on who's right, who's correct. There's a better way. Not who's correct, but how to croak. How do I die? That's the way you should be. Not arguing over who's correct, but Lord, how can I die here? How can I die? The Bible says, in marriage, two become one when they're married. Two individuals, a man and a woman, when there is marriage that takes place, they become one. Well, one plus one equals two. So guess what has to happen in a marriage in order for two to become one? Someone has to die. Marriages in which the man and the woman refuse to die, they fail. I'm right. It's my desire. We're doing my dream. It's my way or the highway. That marriage will die because the two never become one. Nobody dies. Someone has to die. And typically, this is what I've seen happen. One of the two will die. The husband or the wife will die. All right, I'm dying to my own needs. I'm dying to my own desires. For the good of the marriage, for the good of the kids, I'm going to die. And they do that. They die. And God bless you if you're one of those. Eternal rewards are yours. Heaven will repay you for that service, dying for the sake of that marriage. But you know what? That kind of a marriage, it'll survive, but it will never be successful. That kind of marriage, it will last, but it will never be a blast. That kind of marriage, it will be okay, but it will never be outrageous. One person dominating, one person saying, it has to be this way, it'll survive because the other person's dying. But it will never be what it could be. It will never be fruitful. Fruitful. There's a better way, I believe. There's a better way than one person dying and the other dominating. There's a better way. Oh, great. Another pastor giving another sermon on the secrets to marriage. I've heard them all, Matt. I've heard all the secrets, like marriage. Marriage is like a fine wine. It gets better with age, as long as you learn to keep a cork in it. Marriage, the key to marriage is never go to bed angry. Instead, stay up and fight. I've heard of Matt. The secret to marriage, as one guy said, is it's still a secret. Nobody knows. I would suggest the happiest, most fruitful, most lasting, most joyful, most peaceful marriages consist of two people who are in a competition to out-delete themselves. Two people saying, I want to die. How can I make his dreams come true? How can I make her dreams come true? How can I serve him this day? How can I serve her this day? How can I die today? That's the marriage that is successful, fruitful, outrageous. That's the marriage. Two people out competing to serve one another, to die to self. That's a successful marriage. Two people dying. Wait a second, Matt. Your analogy, you said the two become one. There's one life, but if two people die, then what life is lived? If they're both dying, whose life is going to be lived then? Whose life? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 gives us a hint. There in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says this. It talks about two. It says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one because if one falls down, the other can help the first up. Two are better than one because they keep each other warm at night. Two are better than one because if there's an issue, they'll protect one another. Two are better than one. Two, 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 two. But then in verse 12, it goes from two to three. Two, two, two. Then it says, but a third fold, a threefold cord is not easily broken. What is that? Two, two, two. Then three? Is Solomon talking about polygamy? Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about hinting at Jesus Christ. He's the third fold cord. He's the one. If you have a chance today, could I recommend reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 through 32? Just 12 verses. It is one of the most definitive chapters on marriage. And there, what you see, if you read it, is you see Jesus Christ weaved through that whole section. Husbands, love your wives as unto the Lord. Or excuse me, wives, love your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Over and over, as unto the Lord. You see Jesus Christ weaved through that whole passage. In fact, in verse 32, Paul just says this. I'm not even talking about marriage, he says. I'm talking about Christ and the church, the bride. He is the third-fold cord. And if two people in a marriage, in a godly marriage, decide, we want to die, delete us, we want to die, we want to serve one another, what happens is there's another life that's lived through you. It's the third-fold cord. It's Jesus Christ living his life through your marriage when two people die. And Jesus will bring with him fruitfulness. He'll bring with him joy, peace, love, abundance, much fruit. When two decide to die, Christ's life will be lived through that marriage. The one life will become his life. Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I live. Christ lives through me. You want an outrageous marriage? You want a successful marriage? You want a blast? Die. Die. Not your will, not your deal, but say each morning, Lord, what can I do to bless my wife? Lord, how can I serve her today? Lord, how can I make her dreams come true this day, Lord? How can I die to my own deal and make her dreams come true? You die. If two people decide to do that, that is a marriage. That is a marriage that's going to be outrageous. Christ will live through you, full of the fruit of the Spirit, fruitfulness. Matt, I don't even know where to start on something like that. I don't even know how to do that. I mean, come on. Where do I begin? Well, we're going to begin this afternoon. We're going to begin this afternoon by taking communion. Taking communion together. And the guys that are doing communion, you can stand up now and go get it ready. And it's not going to be me up here leading you guys down there in communion. We're going to do it a little different. What I want is, husbands, you lead your wives in communion. You lead them in communion. Saying, Lord, we haven't been a couple that has died to our own desires, died to ourselves, looking how we can serve one another. We haven't been that, Lord. So with the cup, we pray forgiveness for what's behind us. And guess what? You are forgiven. Though your sins and iniquities be white as snow, they're going to be, though your sins are like scarlet, they're going to be white as snow. I'm still off a little bit here. Though your sins were as scarlet, they're going to be wiped white. Now I'm really tongue-tied. They're going to be white as snow. He says, I'm going to put your sins as far as the east is from the west. You know you can go east forever. Round and round and round. They're eternity away from you. You're forgiven. That's the blood. Then your body, Lord, your body, come into us. Live your life through us in this marriage. Empower us to be those that delete ourselves so that your life might be lived through us. And he'll do that for you. That's what you do. Husbands, lead your wives. You can read 1 Corinthians 11:22 or 23 through 25. Read that to her. Pray, Lord, today we want to die. Today we want to delete ourselves so that your life might be lived through us. But Matt, I'm not married. I'm single. Do you think you're going to be married? If you do, then pray for that spouse that God has for you. Pray for that one that he's bringing down the line for you. Say, Lord, help us when we get married to be those that live life sacrificially, that don't abide alone, but we die and bring forth much fruit. Matt, I'm never going to get married, or I'll never get remarried. If that's you, then take communion saying this. Lord, you be that one. You be the one that will stick closer than a brother. You live your life through me to a greater degree today. I want to die so that your life might be lived through me. So that's how we're going to take communion. So the guys are going to be passing it out. They can come in wherever they're at. You're going to pass it out. Husbands, lead your wives. Those that are single, pray for who God has for you. Or pray that Jesus would better live his life through you. Mark's going to sing a few songs and dismiss us with a final song.
So purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refined as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refined as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will, ready to do your will, ready. Your Your face is all I seek, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace bows to me. You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Your grace abounds to me. Your grace abounds to me.
We stand up for this last song.
And I will declare the beauty of the Lord. Nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord. Jesus, your love, it takes my breath away. Now I'm living every day for the beauty of the Lord. Jesus, your love has won me over. I will trust. You will never let me go.
Jesus, your love.
Jesus, your love has won me over. All my trust
has found no other.
Has found no other. I will declare the beauty of the Lord. Nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord. Jesus, your love, it takes my breath away. Now I'm living every day for the beauty of the Lord. And I will declare the beauty of the Lord. Nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord. Jesus, your love, it takes my breath away. Now I'm living every day for the beauty of the Lord.
And so, Lord, we thank you that the most beautiful vision we could have in all of its paradox, Lord, is you on the cross, giving your life for us. There could be nothing more beautiful than that because of what that means to us today, Lord, 2,000 years later. Because you modeled, Jesus, the way that we're supposed to live. So may we be those that see the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of dying. May it please you, Lord. Help us in these things, we pray. We need your help. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.